Father, we thank you this morning that your Son has come into the world as hope. You are worthy, worthy not just of every song we sing, but you are worthy, Lord, of us building our lives upon. You are solid hope. God, as we talk about that today, as we've lit that candle of hope, I pray that the light that symbolizes hope by your Spirit would burn in our own lives, in those places of loss and hurt and disappointment. God, that not that we deny what is real, but that your hope speaks in, moves us beyond the control of the darkness to more and more light speaking into our darkness. So we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Obviously, this is a little bit different today. Typically, it would be me on the platform on Sunday morning, but it is Friday morning and I am in my living room. Jeannie and I are in isolation. We were in close contact with someone who tested positive. We ourselves had negative tests, so we're grateful for that. But doing things a little bit different this morning. One of the things I did here at home, as I'm working from home, I did a little Google search. I Googled Christian Christmas humor. And among other things, there was this one cartoon. It's a cartoon that's set at the nativity scene, the original one way back, and from the perspective of a cow and a donkey, all right? Cow and the donkey are talking in the wee hours of the morning, and the cow says to the donkey, "I don't care if he's a special child, he's sleeping in my breakfast." Now, I don't know if that causes you to smile, but there's some truth in, I think, how we approach Christmas that comes in the words of the cow. Yeah, it might be special, but all I can see is my loss. I'm losing breakfast. Well, maybe as you approach this Christmas, it's the losses that seem right in your face. Maybe this has been a year where you've lost loved ones. There's been decreases in health. There have been relational losses or difficulties or brokenness. Certainly all of us have lost a sense of normal. And lost a sense of this Christmas and its plans and a lot of the expectations that we had around it. What do we do with that? If you have been able to tune in or were here last week, Pastor Mike and Pastor Dave did a Blue Christmas service, and they did a wonderful job of not just having us deny the losses and the difficulty, but face them. And as they ended, they brought out light and hope. And how do we bring Jesus into the losses? It's interesting this week, as I've thought about that, I came across an article written by a guy named Scott Swain, where he talked about our heart and how it processes losses. And he had a very important contrast of pictures. He said, a lot of times, I think in our Christian walk, we want to make our heart like a cup, where either the cup has losses or hope. You have to empty one and almost deny it to pull in the other. And instead, he said, let's take the image of a scale, not a bathroom scale, an old-fashioned scale with the two sides. And if darkness is on one side, and seems to be controlling, and we're weighed down by the loss, the darkness, what would it look like for the light of Christ to come in? And all of a sudden, light overcomes darkness. It doesn't disappear. It doesn't deny it. It doesn't pretend. But now no longer is that weight what's our foundation, but more and more light is our foundation. What does that look like? Well, I think it's the image we get in the book of Isaiah. We've been tracking through Isaiah. And in In chapter 8, it's about as dark as it gets. The way scale, the darkness is down. And in that, we read in chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The people walking in darkness," verse 2, "have seen a great light." And you get this picture of nevertheless. The darkness is there, but there's a great light coming that is going to no longer have the darkness be the grid through which we see the foundation, but light more and more will come like dawn and be the foundation. And what's fascinating, what's the answer? Well, chapter 9 is where we get the prophecy of Christ that is so common at Christmas. Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, unfortunately, I think a lot of times when we look at these prophecies, we take them out of context. Today, I want to put this prophecy back into its context. Christ coming as light in darkness. Because Isaiah, before he speaks to the truth of Jesus as the source of light, he speaks to another truth. And that's the truth that we like to make our own source of light, our own hope. We want to, in essence, as the scale is dark, we want to try and put things here instead of Jesus to balance it. And it just doesn't work. So before the truth of Christ as light is the truth that light cannot come from darkness. So those are the truths I want to look at today. Truth number one, darkness cannot produce light. Light cannot flow from darkness. But then the second truth, light truly does ultimately flow from Jesus. So let's jump into that first truth. And again, it is this. Light cannot ultimately flow from darkness. Let me go at that with sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. And indeed, a few years ago, someone was in darkness. This happened at a Walmart down in Texas. This guy had some financial darkness, some difficulty. And he's walking by a Walmart one day, and he sees the pharmacy sign over that part of the Walmart. And the P is dangling. So he says, to make my own hope, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand under that P, and I'm going to wait till it falls on my head. It'll knock me out. I'll be able to have a lawsuit. I'll be rich. So he goes on Facebook, takes a selfie, posts it one whole day. A whole day standing there. Didn't work. Comes back the second day. Well, didn't fall. He's trying to make his own hope, but it's hopeless. Now, he got a lot of likes. I think a lot of people ultimately thought he was kind of crazy, but there wasn't hope out of his own efforts. Well, he's not the first one to try out of his own self-effort to produce hope. Indeed, when we read this prophecy in Isaiah 9, we should start at the end of Isaiah 8, because the darkness has come in the land. That northern nation of Assyria has, the prophecy, it's going to overcome the two nations above you, and then it's going to enter into your land and suffocate you as well, right around Jerusalem. It's dark. But here we find what the people do to make it darker by trying to make their own way out. Verse 19 of chapter 8, "When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists, who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living?" So here you have the people of God turning to spiritists, to mediums. Why? They want to make their own hope. They want their control. I want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. So in my need for control, in my need to know what's going to happen, rather than turn to God, they turn to things that were of the occult. Things that were pagan, things that had a reality of the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. And certainly today, we see people in the midst of their hopelessness turning to spirit guides to horoscopes, fortune tellers, and some people think that's all innocent. It's not. It's something to stay away from. But here's what's interesting. There's a verse 20 too, because some of us might think, well, I don't do that. No, often instead of turning to those kind of things for hope, we turn to things that might be more neutral. And yet when we make them an ultimate hope, they become our God, our idol. Verse 20, consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. Here it is. If anyone does not speak according to this word, the ultimate word of God, they have no light of dawn. What's he saying? He's saying, if you put your ultimate hope in anything, but that the truth revealed ultimately in Scripture as a foundation, as God speaks through his word and through his spirit, always consistent with his word. If we put our hope in anything else, there's no ultimate light there. Even if it's a more neutral kind of thing. Let me go at this with something I found this week. A guy named Malcolm Muggeridge, decades ago, well-known English journalist, amazing use of the English language, and a strong follower of Jesus. He was invited to Washington, D.C. to speak at a breakfast. He spoke of his Christian faith. And then he talked about the times. And even back decades ago, it was not good. And he was talking about how things in the world were not looking very good at all. And someone said to him, Dr. Muggeridge, you're very pessimistic. Do you have any reason for optimism? Here's his answer. My friend, I could not be more optimistic than I am because my hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And as that settled, he then said, just think, if the apostolic church had pinned its hope on the Roman Empire. Just think if those first Christians, that early church, instead of staying true to Christ, following Christ, looking for his way, would have pinned all their hope for the future on what was then the powerful Roman Empire. That empire fell. So powerful in the first century AD when Christianity looked so small and fragile and frail. But within a few centuries, everything had changed. What does this say to us? Again, there are things that have some hope, but not ultimate. And I think we need to know that as we go to them. One of the things we pin our hope on is science and technology. That is not bad. Christianity and science are not in opposition. God designed this world. And science discovers the wonder of God if they would just look to the designer. But it has limits. Yes, we're talking now about a vaccine, but the vaccine was not able to stop the second wave. And unfortunately, even once the vaccine is here, there'll be another virus. And science, technology cannot give us ultimate answers because God created the world. Another thing we pin our hopes on often is the economy. And right now, with all the uncertainty, we just want control. What's going to happen financially? Who knows what the stock markets are going to do? And we get all frantic around that. But again, do we know? The stock markets might go up, but we don't know a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, what's going to happen and where they're going to be. God is provider, not our economies. I think another place we look for control and make ultimate is information, especially nowadays with the internet and just this plethora of information. If I can just find the right article that'll give me a sense of having control and knowing what's going on. But then there's 10 other articles that, to some degree or another, oppose, agree with this part but not that part, and on it goes. And we just go crazy instead of saying, God, you are truth. And you know what's going to happen tomorrow. So where's our ultimate hope? There's only one place it can rest, and that is in the fact that God is in control. And he's sending his son. And Jesus is the Lord of history. But if we put our ultimate hope, maybe that scale will feel like it's balancing. But tomorrow's circumstances will just go clunk. And here's the funny thing. When we put our ultimate hope in anything but God and it disappoints us, what do we tend to do? Well, verse 21, distressed and hungry, those who have gone outside of God for hope and are facing the distress and the hunger, they'll roam through the land, and when they're famished, they'll become enraged, and looking upward, they'll curse their God and their king. They didn't follow God, and when they didn't follow God and they bore the consequences, they blame God, curse their God and king. Wow. Do you see that happening? A lot of people blaming God. Maybe in your own life, it's easy to blame God. I think when we reject God, we're often not rejecting the true God. Even the people around us who don't want to believe in a God, often the God they reject is not the true God. It's a God who's way too small. A God they want to make in their own image. A God who exists to meet their desires on their timetable and run the world the way they would. That's not the true God. The true God sees the truth, and the truth is we have a massive need in our hearts to be restored to him. And the true God allows the consequences of a fallen world to take place so that we look inside and see, I need you. And the true God is a God who not only shows us our need, but has acted in a very profound way, stepping into our world in the person of Jesus, this world he created, this world that rebelled against him, stepping into it into Jesus, in the person of Jesus, dying on a cross so we might have life. That's the true God. And Isaiah says, that is the God from whom light will come, that when there's this clunk, it restores the scale and moves us beyond the control of darkness, is recognizing that true light ultimately comes from the King of Light. True light comes from Jesus. Again, we go to chapter 9, verse 1, and I'm going to camp on this word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That word, nevertheless, did a little looking into it. And it's a simple conjunction. It simply brings connection between you sought darkness, but God is bringing light. And I want you to see the grace in that. Because I think there would be some who say that this God is waiting for us to clean up our act. And so we feel beyond hope. We have to make our own hope because I'm not worthy of it. But God says, nevertheless, you don't have to clean up your act for me to extend hope to you. You don't have to prove to me your worthiness or be good enough or earn my hope. Nevertheless. I said earlier, I Googled Christian humor. Another little story I found, it's one of these Christmas pageants the children are doing. And so obviously some of the kids have invited cousins and they're sitting in the audience. So anyway, the play is going on. And the way they work, Mary and Joseph coming into Bethlehem, and they kind of set a stage of a number of different houses and the way inns were back then, and Mary and Joseph knock, and someone says, no room. They go to the next knock, no room. Next one, knock, no room. And then from the back, there's this little kid that yells, you should have called ahead. I think there's some of us that think we need to call ahead to get God's hope. Now, certainly we need to receive it. I'm going to talk about that. But God knows our hearts. And rather than waiting for us to do what we cannot do, and that is earn his love and his hope, nevertheless, in the midst of our darkness, and even in the midst of us blaming him for our darkness, he sent his son, Jesus. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And obviously to die for us, he had to come. He had to be born. And so we read in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9, and I'm gonna point out two words here. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government, that's a word I want to look at, the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We're going to look at a couple of those words next week. Verse 7, of the greatness of his government, there's that word again, government, and peace, there will be no end. Okay, focus on no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. That's a government word, government, kingdom. Establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. No end, forever. So there's two different kind of concepts here. The coming of the Son is the coming of a government, a kingdom that has no end. All of these other kingdoms, there's not ultimate hope there, but there is a kingdom of light coming that will be forever. And in Jesus, it has come. And a lot of times we limit the hope, and it's still amazing. We limit the hope of Christmas. Jesus has come to die on the cross that we can be forgiven, get a ticket to heaven, and go to be with him. But we miss that this is a king. This is the king of hope, the king of light, breaking into a dark world to establish a new kingdom. Yes, it's going to come in its fullness one day, but it's here now to give us hope. Dallas Willard, who's written a lot of stuff on what does it look like to understand that God's kingdom is here now, and we can live in the hope of the kingdom now. He says it's so hard to find human analogies, but he came up with what he calls a crude analogy. When he reflected on growing up in southern Missouri at a time where there was no electricity, he said the only electricity was a lightning storm. So they lived in a world where night was dark, where food could only be preserved with ice or with salt, can only be heated after all the hard work of stoking a wood fire in the stove, where clothes were not automatically washed, but scrubbed. And then he said, in his high school years, things changed because the rural authority brought in electricity. And he said, it's like a new power came to the homes, where suddenly at night there's light, where food is preserved through refrigeration and not all the hard work of ice chests and everything else, where food is cooked not by stoking a fire but turning a dial, and clothes are washed with the power of the washing machine. The kingdom of electricity had come, and life changed. Again, he says it's crude because the kingdom of God is so much more, but it's the inbreaking of God into our world where we had looked for all the wrong hope, now gives us hope, and he walks with us. That hope is going to be fully realized in heaven and the new earth. But now he's with us. So what is the implication of this? The implication is, if it's a kingdom, if it's a government, we've got to say, I submit to that government. I submit to this king. The hope comes, we don't earn it, but we say, it's there, and I'm receiving this hope. I'm surrendering to this hope. I'm believing that this is the true hope. John, the Apostle John, uses this language. John 1, verse 9, this is kind of his Christmas story. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus comes into the world as light, as hope. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. It's Isaiah 8. He comes into the world as hope. But a lot say, no, I'm going to look for my own hope. I want my own control. I want it now. I want it on my terms. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's the hope. Hope has come into the world. It's a world of darkness where we're pinning our hope, our future, our control on us. And God says, no, Jesus has come. A new government is there. We receive by faith this new government. And we surrender to its truth. Now, what does this mean? For some of you, this might be pretty new. But here's the nature of the new government. Jesus has said, all of us, by our own choice, he made us to live under his reign. We thought it was better outside the reign, but we walked out of the light of his reign into darkness, and everything going on, the mess in our lives, it's a result of our choice to do life our way and not his way. Jesus came, died on a cross, and in some mysterious, amazing, gracious way, that dealt with the consequences of our sins so that we might now receive, once again, a place in the kingdom, in the governments, in the family, children of God. But we have to receive it. How do we do that? We admit we're in darkness. Lord, I'm sorry. We recognize that Jesus has come. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming, I believe. We ask him to forgive us and bring us into his kingdom of light. And maybe today, that's where you need to turn for hope. Or if this is new and you want to talk, please get a hold of us at church. We'd love to talk more. But I think for so many of us who have done that, we still live in a world that wants to push us toward ultimate hope in things where it's not. How do we, this Advent season, this Christmas, allow Jesus to be our hope? That we don't deny the losses and the difficulty, but we see them now through the lens of hope and light. I think one way is we change the question. I think the question is, God, how do I get out of this? How do I regain control? How do I get what I want now? And instead, the question becomes, God, what are you doing in my life? Where do you want to shine light? Where is there a need for your hope? Where am I turning for my own hope? And it might not just be COVID. Where am I, instead of following your ways for relationship, am I clinging to vengeance or deception to kind of pretend I'm someone I'm not, or shutting someone out? Where in any part of my life do I know this is your direction of hope, but I'm going my own way? And where am I living in the hope that when this thing is over, then life will be okay, instead of saying, God, what do you want to do in the midst of it? You love me and you want to bring your good reign in my life. I want to submit to that. So we change the question. Another thing we can do is let the themes of Advent guide us. Typically every Sunday we would come to church and light the candle, the Advent candle. We did that today. A lot of you are at home. I encourage you, get your own Advent candle. Just buy four candles and a big one in the middle. Big one represents Christ. This week we light the candle of hope. Light that. As you eat your meal around the table, have that candle lit. Be reminded of the hope of Christ. Next week, as we come and light the love candle, you're going to have the hope candle lit on Sunday morning. When we light it in church, light your own. Do it with your families, with the friends around you. Get your own Advent candle. Let the themes of love and hope and joy and peace take root in your life. I'll be addressing them over the next week through Isaiah 9. Follow the devotional guide. That's another way that in this month, our staff will be leading us through different devotional readings. This week, some of the prophecies of the coming of Christ. Then back into the Christmas story itself. Just focus you on hope that has come. Or get together with others. And again, we're not able to do that physically, but via phone, via computer, and share a meal. Have that phone on. Have you seeing each other. And remind each other, maybe with that Advent candle, that our walk in Christ is so much more than our circumstances. But then a whole nother way is once we receive that hope, I believe it takes root as we share that hope. If the scale has been toward the darkness and suddenly hope comes, we start to get extra hope, and we can live in hope as we share it with those around us. The question of, as I think of those around me who are part of this church family, who is isolated? Who can I help in their need? We found this week, just people saying, hey, do you need something? Can I pick something up for you? Or just dropping something off. It's been amazing. And I'm thinking of others who don't have the resources we have, who just might need a phone call, or how can I help? Or do you just want to talk? Because I know it's hard. Who can we reach out to? And then beyond just how can I reach out to one another in our family, how do we reach our neighbor? Those around us who don't have this hope this Christmas. As we start to hear things, maybe at work, our Zoom meetings at work, we start to hear the despair, the disappointment, the discouragement. How can we call and talk and speak into that? Maybe talk about our Advent candle, and that's something we're doing. How can we come alongside other agencies who are sharing the hope and light of Christ? Our own mission budget, we're behind going into December. And all of those updates will be in our online bulletin. But just be watching that, because we want to fully subscribe our mission budget to make sure we're fully paying out our missionaries at the end of the year. So maybe year end, just let's top up and maybe even get ahead a little in that mission budget. Or there might be other Christian agencies sharing the hope and the light of Christ this Christmas. And you can give of your resources. Kind of hard to give over our time with all of the limitations, but maybe there's some ways within the guidelines you can do that. But don't forget your own neighbor, the one you live next to, work with, go to school with. And as you see them frustrated and struggle, just say, hey, how you doing? You want to talk and see where God takes it. Well, we began this thing today with that image of the cow. Yeah, he might be a special child, but he's sleeping in my breakfast. We can focus on the losses, or without denying them, we can focus on that child. He has come as true light. True light ultimately won't come from anything else. Where might you be pinning your hope where there is no hope, ultimately? What area of your life do you need to submit to him for hope? And then, having received that hope and walking in it, how can you share that hope with others? Light does not flow from darkness, but light ultimately does flow from Jesus, the King of Light, the King of Hope. Let's pray. Father, we recognize this morning that our hope is in you. You are God, and you have given us your son, Jesus. I think of that morning in Bethlehem, some 2,000 years ago. The sun dawned that morning, but it dawned in a whole new way. Because not only was sunlight coming into the world, but through that night, the light of God had come into the world. God, thank you that in that little town of Bethlehem you came. Silently, how silently, the wondrous gift is given. And as we sing this carol, I think of the last verse in the prayer. Oh, come to us, abide with us, O God, Emmanuel. That is our hope. May we walk in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.